Father, we just come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you have redeemed your people, that, Lord, you have called us, redeemed us out of the world, that we can be here together as a family. Lord, we do want to lift up Brother Roger as he goes and endeavors to preach your words this week. I pray that your spirit would be upon him, that, Lord, he would be able to hear your voice. Lord, I also want to lift up Trevor right now as he is grieving the loss and the rest of the family as they are grieving the loss of their little boy and nephew. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them with comfort. Lord, I pray that you would help Trevor to walk with you during this time, that you would strengthen him. Lord, we also just want to lift up our brother Bob. Thank you for him. Thank you for his heart to seek you, to study, and to know you. I pray you'd bless him with your spirit right now, Lord, that he'd be able to get out of the way and speak your words. Lord, whatever is not of you, that he would just not even remember to say it. If it is of you, that he would. Lord, bless our ears also, that we may listen from our hearts, Lord, and not just be, as that parable says, we leave and the seed is just gone. But Lord, that we may let the seed grow in our hearts. Please just lead this time, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. So this morning, I want to hit a topic that's been long in coming for me, and I want to be able to step through it with you. I am not here to convince anybody. I am not here to tell you, thus saith the Lord, is much as I want to just open the door and let the Holy Spirit do it. What I also want to accomplish is to lay down the groundwork and all the deep study stuff this week. And next week, we can start talking about stories and how this stuff applies and stuff that sticks to your memory statistically. But for now, we are just going to just auger through, as a brother would say, right through a lot of verses. We're just going to go through verse after verse after verse over a particular doctrine. Now, if I were to share something about the Trinity, if I was to prove the Trinity to you, or say, I have been dealing with the Trinity question for a long time, and I just can't figure out what it, well, the way you'd convince me, or the way I would convince you, is I'd go through scriptures, right? We would hit possibly Matthew 28, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And through these different scriptures and through some different anecdotes, the possibility that it's credited to the Holy Spirit for raising Jesus from the dead. It's credited to the Father for raising Jesus from the dead. It's also credited to Jesus that he raised himself from the dead. He had the power to lay his life down and to raise it up. I could go through those verses, and through that, I could convince you, or I could establish the doctrine of the Trinity. Even though, unless you use that one verse that's been added to the King James, there's no place specifically that you can point at that specifically says that this is true. But we can look at a conglomerate of it, right? Well, here's the deal. I want to talk about something today that has taken me 30 plus years to come to. It's taken me a long time to come up with this because of the same reason. There's not one scripture that I could point out and says, you need to do this. Rather, there's a bunch of scriptures that I have to look at and compare and look at. And so I want to take you on that journey today with me. I want you to look at scriptures with me. I'm going to kind of put up my slant on it because I quite frankly, have been delving into it pretty deeply and been thinking about it pretty strongly. But I want to give you the opportunity to disagree with me, either privately or collectively. My boys would come up, Hezekiah, Christian. I'm going to hand out these things. These are the scriptures we're going to go over. There are three columns. There is a agree, this is an irrelevant scripture to this doctrine, and I disagree that this is a particular relevant issue to this doctrine. You're going to see the instructions there at the beginning. What we're going to be talking about today is church membership. Is membership biblical? Is local church membership a question of biblical obedience, disobedience, or personal preference? If you had asked me a few years ago, I would have said something along this on the issue of church membership, that the church is a worldwide body of Christ. Your membership comes from your believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. If you did that, you're in. You're in the church. You're a member. Now, following that comes obedience to baptism, following the way that he demonstrated when he was here on earth in his ministry, and following the precepts and the ordinances that were laid down by his ordained pastors, his ordained deacons and ministers, a.k.a. the apostles. As Paul had said, follow me as I follow Christ. And then I would say that there was a second work of grace, not like our Nazarene brothers would say, but there's a second work of grace that comes when he calls you into obedience to become part of a local expression of his body. Not to be identified as a Baptist, not to be identified as a Nazarene, but to be identified as a Christian and Christian only, but that you go to First Baptist or Nazarene or Valley Christian Fellowship. In fact, I would have thought that becoming a member of a congregation would be a sin. I would say it would be walking in disobedience. Anything that says that this is man-made, this division then would be man-made. Anywhere to say I agree with this man over the body of Christ to separate myself from them and to cling on to four-square doctrine or to Baptist doctrine or whatnot would be a division. That's where I was. And so, again, 30-something years, and I come here, and as I stand on that principle, as I said, this is the way it really the Bible tells us, and we're going to go through kind of how I felt. I kind of watched that pride and truly rebellion start coming out in Benjamin. A little bit Rebecca, but mostly Benjamin. Sorry, son. And I thought to myself, you know, this isn't right. And I asked the Lord, what's going on here? And I really felt like what was going on is that I was doing that. So to make a concession, I conceded to the church and said, yes, I will sign that line. But it was only so much as to keep peace. It was only so much as to keep an example for my children and how to submit to leadership. It wasn't so much in submission to God. In fact, I would say that this was a man-made decision. It was not something in bowing my heart to God at all. I would say that this is a spiritual issue, and this is a club issue. I'm joining a club, and I'm going to submit myself to the leaders of that club, but I am still spiritual obedience to God in my heart. And then I started reading God's Word, and I started looking at different things, and I would say within the last year, even, I started looking at these things, and there was like these verses that have been added to the Bible that I'd never read before, and I couldn't quite understand where these came from. No, not the King James thing. But they were like, where did this come from? I never saw this before. What? How is this strange? I've never thought about them before. And so I want to go through that journey. First, I want to look at this one verse. The first one that's on your box there, 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is probably the chief in my heart over this issue. I'm just going to read it to you for time's sake. I, if you want to turn to it, great. I'm going to be trying to consistently read out of the New King James, so it's close to the King James as I could, and obey my own conscience. But first, 1 Corinthians 1:10 starts out this way. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Church universal, right? Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's house have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ, or only Christ. Has Christ been divided into fractions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. So what's the context here? That's a powerful verse, by the way. That is if you are a non-membership person, that's like an anchor. I mean, that was my anchor for years. That was my anchor. So let's look at the context, though. In the same chapter, as it begins out the book, the whole book, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. You get that? To the church of God, which is in Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him and in him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it appears to me by context, Paul is talking about a church, a group. Now, yes, he's talking about the universal church, but he's specifically talking to a fellowship, a group. But wait, you would say, this is the church in Corinth. Meaning that there are only one. So therefore, if you are a member of the body of Christ and you lived in Corinth, you would be the Corinthian church he's talking about. It's not like there's a 1 Corinthian Baptist and a 1 Corinthian Nazarene and a 1 Corinthian. You basically were in the town where the body of Christ was expressed locally because of locally. They couldn't get on the car and go someplace, so they went to there. But the church was given gifts that made it whole. If you go through Corinthians, it talks about all these gifts. It was made specific to that body, as if there was gifts for that area that he wanted to interject in. So he made that body different than the body in Thessalonica or in Laodicea. I wager going to the churches in the first century, and even up to the third century, was not a spectator event, right? People just didn't show up because they were bored. So the call to stop dividing, again, I'm not trying to talk about membership, not membership. What I'm saying right now is the call specific to this anchor verse of mine was to a particular church within the four walls of a building-ish. I don't care if it's a house, whatever. But it was in four walls, a group of people that were dividing. And he says, knock that off. You're not a Peter, you're not a Paul, you're not of Apollos. He's telling a group of people specifically. So he's not addressing a worldwide church here. He is, in this particular admonition, he is actually talking to a very local church. We say that if we see the same concern that he talks about two chapters later, chapter 3, if you probably might want to write this one down because I don't think it's on that list. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I feed you with milk and not with solid foods, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Listen to this one. For you were still carnal, for where there was where are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Let's approach this verse logically. If Paul was addressing the problem in the whole body of Christ, the whole universal church, what language would he use? Would he use specifically what he just said there? Or would he make it a broader application? Across the believers in the community of Corinth, I'm seeing division. Or is he talking about a group? Again, we're talking about if it's a group, if it's in one building and these people are dividing in just one building, he would be addressing them like this. I would go far as to say this. He's not saying, don't divide as I am of Paul. Don't divide that I am of Apollos. He's talking about what? He's talking about the three things that keep them carnal. He's talking about envy, strife, and divisions. Envy is a really neat word, actually. It means heat, friction. But envy, properly heat, that is, it's a zeal. In a favorable sense, it means to adore, or in an unfavorable one, it would be jealousy, that of a husband, or figuratively of God, or an enemy, malice, emulation, envy, fervent mind, indignation, zeal, and a zeal in a negative sort of way. So he's addressing this group that says, you have all this zeal that's pushing against each other. Now, he's not talking about the universal church. He's talking about a group of believers that were dividing inside themselves. And then he says, you have strife. That is to quarrel. That is to wrangle. That means contention, debate. That means to strive variously. It means it's can you imagine that in a group and how divisive that would be? Okay. And then he's talking about divisions, sedation, pulling away. Right? You're pulling away from a group. Would that not divide a group? Would that not affect the testimony of Christ? If in a community of believers you have all this going. So So whereas you could look at 1 Corinthians as the way I have all my life, and that's why I'm leaving it up to you. Here's a chart. You can put that where you want it. But I would see it in context. He's talking about a group of people who have these envy, the strife, the visions, they have this pride, and because of that, they're pulling apart a small group. So be that as it is. So it's not that they were being called Paul followers because they agreed with him over Apollos. The words chosen by Paul here indicate that the carnal flesh coming out was in pride and in division, to divide for the sake to divide. To say this verse is mainly talking about not being of one leader or another is missing the point of the admonition, to humbly love one another. Put another way, in another location, the same Paul says, this is in Romans, "Now I urge you, brethren, not those who cause divisions," same word, by the way, "and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and to avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf that I want you to be wise in what is good and simple and concerning evil. And the Lord and God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet shortly. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you." Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. That's the concluding words of Paul in Romans. If you still feel like these verses are convincing evidence for no membership, I don't fault you. It is a strong, strong verse. I would see it, though, it's more talking about why they're dividing rather than the fact that they were dividing. But you can turn it to, you can mark that little paper. And in fact, keep that paper if you want to continue doing study. Or for my own research, because I'm still on a journey, I would love to see them back in my boxes. If you want to fill this out and put it, you can put it anonymous. I don't care. If you want to turn to the next one, because I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, and it'd be nice if it was in front of you, turn to John chapter 17. John 17. Well, you'll see the scripture reference there. Verses 4 through 26. Keep in mind, this is called the high priestly prayer for a reason. You have Jesus entering in to the priestly membership or priestly step of his ministry. And he gets down on his knees, presumably, and he's coming before the Father, and he's praying. And what do you do when you pray? You pray the heaviest things on your heart, right? His concern for his people are clear. I would have pointed to this verse as the second greatest anchor for no membership, that it's a disobedience to God to be a member somewhere. I would point to this one, and I would say this. Let's just kind of skim through it. I know the paper says verse 4. That's for context. For time's sake, I'm cutting right to 9. And then a little bit later, I'll be skipping to verse 22. So let your eyes be ready to jump. Verse 9, New King James. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Let's skip to verse 22. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, as you have loved me." Now I would have pointed this verse, these section of verses, and I would have said, God's own heart, Jesus' own heart, is that we don't divide into the Baptists and the Foursquare and the Methodists. That we don't do that. That we would be like, can't we be the people who say, we are going to be one body? Look at, this is Jesus' prayer. So we are confirming the way of the world by separating. Dig a little deeper and thinking about it a little bit more. Again, you're free to disagree with me. But to whom was Jesus praying? Who was he praying for? He was praying to God the Father. He was praying specifically for, I think it could be argued us, but I think more plain reading would be, he is praying for the beginning of the church. he's praying for this little group of disciples. I feel both could be argued. Clearly, though, he was concerned for the beginning of the church universal, that purity of thought and teaching would be maintained. But does it teach against separate groups of believers? If so, even his prayer, get this, is the power of Jesus' prayer, raises people from the dead. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Even so, even if his prayer was not powerful enough to stop even Paul and Peter from separating to different ministries. In Galatians 2, verse 7, it says this, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, and that the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they go to the circumcised." If this is praying for the church not to be on separate important issues, agreeing that God is God and that Jesus is God and his sacrament, yes, the universal church is there, but there are separate missions and there's a separation of responsibilities and there's a separation there. And so Jesus' prayer didn't even cover that. That didn't even go that far into the book of Acts, if that's specifically the case. Now let's go to the next verse. There's lots more to be said about that, but again, we're just pushing on here. We're establishing something for next week. Luke 9:49, it says this, John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't of our group." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you." I would have pointed to this verse as a third step, a third anchor, and I would have said, look, Jesus said, don't separate. Don't separate. How many times do you have to be told this? Don't separate, don't separate, don't separate. Right? But let's look at that verse. Is he saying anything about the issues of being two different groups? Or is he saying, listen, Valley Christian Fellowship, when you hear a good work being done by First Baptist in Brownsville, don't knock it. Is he saying, listen, there are some Pentecostals that we would strongly disagree on a lot of things, including maybe the Trinity issue. Trinity, huge doctrine. We would disagree with the oneness Pentecostal people. But are they winning the lost? Are they saving? Are they worshiping? Are they doing the things that the Bible tells them to do? Maybe we disagree on some major doctrines. And maybe we can pray for them, and maybe we have some issues of fellowship directly. But should we knock them? Maybe God's working through them. I remember when I first became a Christian, and a man who discipled me and brought me to Christ, I was on the phone. I can remember we had an old-fashioned phone, right? I wasn't going to tell any stories. But I was on this phone, and I was talking to him, and I said, I just don't get this. How come there's so many separations? How can we look at the Catholics and the Pentecostals, and how can we do this? And he said, listen, I disagree strongly with a lot of what the Catholics do, but nobody is reaching the poor consistently across the entire world like the Catholics are. And if we're one body, universal, if we're one body, how dare us say, yeah, we don't need that foot anymore, we're just going to cut that foot off. Just because we disagree with them doesn't mean we need to be knocking them. And I think that verse is more to the point of saying, listen, if they're doing it for me, you don't try to stop their work. All right, let's moving on. Again, many things could have been said about that. If you disagree with that, I would have a year ago. Okay, so let's go on. Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, "I know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it seems not be so. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, I think this is a great verse to talk about leadership and how leadership should play out in a church. I think this is a great verse maybe even to sit down with a Catholic brother or sister and say, you know, you guys are doing fairly good on that. I'm not saying that the Pope isn't authoritarian, but what I'm saying is there's one leader over the entire church. This is a verse that can have that conversation. This verse is pretty important for a lot of things, but specific to this conversation, I'm not so sure. Because later we're going to be talking about those who lead and those who follow. So this verse is more talking about how you lead rather than is there a leader of a group. So I would have marked this one as irrelevant at this point. There used to be a time, though, that I would claim this one. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teachers, you concerning all things, and I'll back up here. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. That's in 1 John 2:27. Same thought, slightly different take in John chapter 14, 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you. So what I would have said, there's a gifting of teaching, but that's one thing. But to say that I am going to follow this teacher, Calvin, and I'm going to let Calvin tell me, or I'm going to follow this teacher, Arminian, and I'm going to let, that's probably not how you pronounce his name, Joseph. Yeah, what he said. I'm going to follow him and his teaching. That would be a point of division because God says, I have placed in your heart. You should be able to open the Bible and be able to see these doctrines for yourself and not be swayed by man's teaching of Luther or man's teaching, even of Denny Kennison or of whatever. That there's these things here. Clearly, we have a conflict, though, if we use this verse too strictly because there is a gift of teaching, right? And he gives it to who? Now, I have been so blessed by this fella down in California, used to be up in Portland when I was listening to him, John Mark Comer. I am so impressed with the stuff that he has to say. But he's not my teacher. I'm letting the Holy Spirit filter what I'm hearing from this man, and if there's things that just don't line up, Steve Gregg, another great example. I agree with Steve Gregg so much. Do you know he doesn't believe in head coverings? His take on divorce and remarriage, his take on non-resistance, I let the Holy Spirit teach me. What does the Word of God have to say about those issues? So I appreciate his ministry. I appreciate the gift of teaching he has, but I'm not submitted to that. But what do we have in the Bible about what happens in the four walls of a church? We have a person who is gifted as a leader. And in just a few minutes, we're going to hit a scripture that talks a little bit more specifically about this. But we follow the structure and the way that God made a group to work together. Universal church, absolutely. Again, there's teachers out there that I appreciate. But am I submitting to myself to their understanding of scripture, or do I want to follow scripture in a way in together with a group and let me be iron sharpening iron, etc.? I may be wrong. Maybe. I might be wrong in some of my doctrines. And this group can help me and lead me through those things. Anyway, again, many things could be said about that. I'm moving on to we are going on to the next page. I'm actually doing much better. Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 15:7, right? Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us as the glory of God. NIV says it this way, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It only causes division to a fellowship when you don't see another as in Christ. So what I'm trying to get at here in a better way of saying it is, if I said, so my wife, I'm going to tell stories. I'm doing good in time. My wife went to Africa as a missionary for a while, and it was my job to call the churches. Hey, look, we got this presentation. Won't go into that. It was really embarrassing, but fun. I got this presentation. We want to come to your church. We want to do this and see if anybody wants to get behind this opportunity to go reach people in Botswana. And we went to these different places. And I called one, Emerald Baptist, I think. Emerald Baptist in Eugene. And actually, my wife talked to him first. And then she was very graceful to him. And when he said, yeah, we don't support, there is no biblical standing for a body of Christ outside our church. Huh? So I talked to him for a while, and the idea here, I think what Romans 15:7 is going to is that would be wrong. If I would say, because you go to Brownsville Mennonite, because you go to the Nazarene Church down in Springfield, because you go to those places, you're not a Christian. You have to go to this church to be a Christian. I think that would be wrong. And I think that's a danger of membership issues, but I don't think that's saying you can't have a membership, that it'd be disobedient. I don't think this verse is talking about that so much as it's talking about you've got to be able to embrace the universal body of Christ. Therefore, accepting each other, just as Christ has accepted you, that God may be glorified. That'd be part of that. We can stay here in this little building and not be with the saints down the road, encouraging them and loving them and bearing their burdens. Is that Christian? Is that even like that? You know, two things I'd say about this. One, amen. We should be loving on brothers and sisters in Jeff Black's church across the road. We should be loving and praying for those people that we hear about in Jeff Carter's church down on American Drive in Central Valley, or Leland Zare's church over in Halsey. If there is an invisible church body of God, then we should be God's examples of oneness. Not out there taking down a church, saying that they can't be a church, they can't be whatever, don't go there because of whatever, that we may differ in some doctrine and teaching. But do we differ on who God is? Now, I'd say, be careful here. If there is a church that says, you know, God is, the Holy Spirit is a woman and God, what was Jesus again? And the Father was an old black man with a big white beard. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, some belief system from the Emergence Church. But if they're talking about Jesus, if they're talking about the Jesus of the Bible, then because we disagree on a doctrine doesn't mean that we shouldn't be considering ourselves part of the one. That would be a separating issues. And point number two about this verse, I would say, is the context. Now, if you look at this a little bit, Romans 15, if you take that in context, if you look at it, I'm not going through the time to do it, but if you look at it specifically, he is talking about, I'll just read this, Christ has accepted you so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came to be a servant to the Jews to show that God was true and promised he made to his ancestors. He also came to the Gentiles, might give glory to God for his mercies to them. So, and it goes on and on. Again, in context, Romans chapter 15 cannot be part of this discussion about membership being yes or membership being an act of disobedience. Because what that verse is talking about is, I don't care that they're a Gentile. You embrace them as part of the body of Christ. I don't care that they're a Jew. Embrace them because they're part of the body of Christ. This is specific to an issue of separation, of anti-Semitism. There was a lot of things there that he was trying to address. He wasn't trying to address what we're talking about today. Moving on. Galatians 3:27. As were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is another Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I would have looked at verse 7, or 27, sorry. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I would have said that verse back in the day. I would have said, well, okay, if I'm baptized in Christ, then I am part of this universal church. I don't need to be a member anywhere else. But again, the context is he's saying that you're Jew or Greek, woman or man, you are part of the body of Christ. He's not talking about membership at the Galatians church or any other church. He's not talking about that. Here's another one of those same type of verses. This is James 2. 1. My brethren, do not hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and becoming judges with evil thoughts? Again, we're talking to a group. James is trying to correct the problem of a church, a local group with a problem. This is a verse that's not talking about whether it's proper to have membership or it's improper to have membership. This verse is talking about showing partiality within a group. So I don't. To me, this is an irrelevant one. The context shows that it's not talking about membership. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, let him. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Where I would fully agree that this verse is talking about the whole body of Christ, the church universal, I would say every Christian out there, whether they're in Botswana, whether they're in Russia, whether they're right here in Halsey, I would say God has given you a gift. What's it say there? It says that that we were created for good works in him. We have giftings. We have a job to do. I agree with that. I would say that that is true to the universal church. Every believer can take comfort and direction from this verse. But does it support that the local expression of this in this description? Does it say that it has to be to a church, or does it say it has to be to the universal? That is, because all Christians were given gifts that fit together, should it not be thought of a purpose to fit together in one group? Listen, I love teaching. And when I'm asked to go teach at another church is pretty rare, but when it is, I'm honored. I am honored to go and do that, to represent that. I love using my gift to teaching. I love the research involved. I love the presentation involved. I think you can probably tell. But when you guys ask me to preach, it's a double honor, because you know all my weaknesses. You know all the things that I don't do well, and I'm still asked to preach. That's just a double honor. But why is it a double honor to me? Because I'm involved in your lives. I'm invested. Moreover, you're invested in my life and invested in our family's life. My gifting of teaching fits well in a group. That's not saying it can't be used in the universal church, and I hope that it is. But is it more not, perhaps my English is not the best, is it not more appropriate to be used in a group that spurs one another on? Well, we'll get to that verse. Is it better to be used in a group that we can know each other's faults and our strengths and be able to work off of each other and teach on the specific things that our church is addressing, or our group is addressing, or a particular person is addressing? We know each other, and therefore we have this working relationship that doesn't happen in the universal church. Again, I really appreciate John Mark Comer, but there are some things he says that just would not apply to anybody here, or even to me. There's some things there he says I just like, whoa, that's just wrong. But I appreciate the other stuff. If I were to say some of the stuff that he said up here, it would be like, why are you even listening to this guy? Yeah, I would just say that it's better to think of this verse, Romans chapter 4, 12, verse 4, in that section all the way down to 8. I think it would be better to say that there is a committed group, that he's talking about a committed group where these gifts play out. Again, you're free to disagree with me. All right. I don't see that this verse was given to a wandering Christian. I don't think Paul could have had that in his view. I don't think he could have said, if you had the gift of prophecy, just go out and prophesy. Now, again, the gift of prophecy is a little bit harder to say because you have the gift of foretelling and the gift of forthtelling. And going down to the street corner and forthtelling the truth is something that could be used in the universal church. But if I'm using any of these other things, I would say it's probably best to be done in the context of where we know the need is. You just can't go up to somebody and say, here's money, and you know it's going to be used for the kingdom. But I could go up to anybody in here and say, look, we had a little extra income, here's some money, and I know you guys are going to use it for the kingdom. If you're not going to use it for your household, I could see you passing on to one of the 20 or so ministries that Roger highlights. All right, moving on. And I apologize for how fast we're just hitting these verses. This would be a great area for back and forth. I encourage you to do that perhaps with me later because I'm still on a journey. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit, the place of God in the Spirit. You know, this is a great verse, and as a standalone, I would say, you know, it's pretty dangerous when you're saying this verse has anything to do with a local fellowship. It's obviously talking about being founded on the cornerstone of Jesus and the prophets, and it's obviously talking about the universal church. Okay, here's another great verse, though, from the same context and same area, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He wrote chapter 2 to a particular church. So, yes, it definitely applies to the universal church. I hope you're following me here. I'm saying that there is a group of believers in Ephesus that he said, you specifically are being built together. Jesus is the cornerstone that holds these two walls together. And stack by stack, you are being built together as a group. There is a purpose for your group in Ephesus. Does that talk about membership or not? I'll let you put your check mark there. I believe it does. I'm beginning to learn that it does. Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, by itself, I mean, in context, it's talking about marriages. But by itself, it could stand for the universal church. But again, he's talking to a church in Ephesus. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that our bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of the harlot? Certainly not. Now let's be frank and clear. The scriptures do not teach that there is a universal church, the scriptures do teach that there is a universal church, a body of Christ. But I ask you, does this teaching disapprove or disprove the teaching against a local, visible expression of his body? Maybe. If that's the only teaching we had, I would say yes. If the local expression of his body is meant to be one and whole with the rest of his body, and no divisions were allowed amongst the other ones forced by location, that is, the church of Ephesus and the church in Rome and the church in Laodicea and the church in Halsey are all one, then we have this little problem here. There are three times that we give an example in the New Testament of this. Of believers giving a letter of introduction. Just plain old logic would tell you why. There were many false believers and misunderstanding fellows walking around teaching this new way without knowing the new way. Apollos, for example. But once he was informed, we see this little example in Acts 18:27, when Apollos wanted to go to Antioch. The brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those whom by grace believed. So he was given a letter. Now, why was he given a letter? Anybody who was walking into their town could start teaching because they're the part of the universal body of church. But they're saying, this brother believes as we believe. Take this letter and go share it with him. There's another example, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. This is in the negative version of it. In another example, we get this. Are we bringing to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on our behalf? Surely not. The only letters of recommendation we need is you yourselves, your lives. And it goes on and on. But he affirms there that these letters that circulated around saying that these people are part of the way, these people are not. Paul used the end of this letter, letter of Rome, to give a recommendation. By the way, Roger once said it. This was one of his favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 16, verses 1 through 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. So why would this letter be needed to be given if it wasn't the fact that there are people out there that don't teach quite right? There's some people who teach completely wrong. And so this, yes, there's this universal church idea to be thinking about, but there is a local church to be protected because there are a group of people who count on each other. And so that letter went out. And again, that could be proof of a universal church and not a membership. I'll let you check off wherever you feel it needs to go. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to anyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Here we see a better context to that one body arguing from a different, argued earlier. This comment is addressed to everyone who is among you. The one body is referring to the church local in Rome. This confirms a local committed fellowship. A membership? Maybe, maybe not. But he's saying there is a group there that you guys need to be working together. This is talking about a group. There's at least an acknowledgement that there is a group in Rome that he's specifically writing to. 1 Corinthians 12, 19. And if they were all of one member. Let's just skip this one. You can look at it on your own. I'll kind of look at it. I think I have it in your list there and where it all to go. Acts 6, 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows who were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples together. Is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God, that we should leave the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen of the full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and they chose some other fellows. This is an example of local administration for an issue to a local church that they were going through. Now, if you're a wandering Christian, if there's no commitment there, if you're going from one place to another place and you're just kind of like feeling where the Holy Spirit wants you to go today and you're doing that, are you able to be part of a solution to what local problems might be there? If you're committed to one group, then you can see these needs and you could be part of it. You could be a Stephen or whatever. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. If Paul felt that there was a universal church and not local churches, then Paul would have used a different language, right? He would have said, the church of Christ greets you. He says the church is. That may be a straw man. That may not be a strong argument. I'll let it to you. 1 Timothy 5, 9, do not let the widows under 60 years old be taken into the number and not useless. She has been the wife of one. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. ESV, a little bit clearer. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Now, I admit just because there is a role of needy women, needy widows, in a community, that doesn't necessarily, there's a membership of that group. That could be just of the city, right? But in context, there's an expectation that these widows have been blessing the community of believers. Kind of a weak argument, but how about this one? Timothy was obviously a leader of a church. He was given an instruction on how to deal something with a local problem. If he was not a leader, if he was just you know, somebody who kind of rose to the as the cream of the crop, what authority would he have to say, you know, I'm being told by Paul, by my authority, that we need to be doing this with our widows, and this is how we need to look at it. And people would need to say yes to that, to be part of that group. To me, this is evidence that there was a committed group one to another. Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, etc., etc. Of course, this is referring to the universal church. Daily people were believing and being baptized. Daily! But what were they being added to? They were being baptized into First Baptist? No, they were being baptized into a universal church. No argument. They believed, they didn't believe in the doctrine of Luther. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant to them. They believed that they were baptized in the Holy. But what were they baptized after that? What happened after they were baptized? John Miller, not Johnny. John Miller, a fellow that I found, says this, and I think he said it so well, I'm just going to quote him. Now, the thrust of this passage is that if you have been born again and you are part of a universal church, you should be connected to, involved with, committed to, or a member of a local church. The Bible knows nothing of a Lone Ranger Christianity. Me and the Holy Spirit, and we're just serving the Lord together. John MacArthur said this. He had this concise word on it. I wouldn't normally quote John. I have some issues with some of his doctrines, but I think he said this so well. In the early church, coming to Christ was coming to the church. The idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church is foreign to the New Testament. When individuals repented and believed in Christ, they were baptized and added to the church. More than simply living out a private commitment to Christ, this meant joining together formally with other believers in a local assembly and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. Looking at the context again, saved onto a committed group of believers who followed, agreed upon teaching, sounds to me like a local church. Now catch that. What I said there is saved onto a committed group, not saved by. I'm not arguing. You're saved by Jesus. You're not saved by John MacArthur. You are saved by Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart. You know the mechanics of this, right? You're led by the Holy Spirit. God chooses the foolishness of man's preaching. You go through all these steps. You're baptized. You're a part of the universal church of God. But at that point, it seems like the experience of Acts particularly is that you are saved into a community that hold each other accountable, that love each other, that are there for their needs and concerns. Matthew 18. I'm not going to read this, but you know Matthew 18, what it's famous for. Verse looks like 15, and the section. If I had an offense against a brother, let's say Chuck. Chuck has offended me. He did something and he wronged me. And I came to Chuck and I said, Chuck, this wronged me. And Chuck said, well, so live with it. So then I grab my wife, and my wife and I go to him and say, hey, Chuck, you offended me. Here's my witness. And Chuck goes, yeah, maybe. I don't see it that way. My next move is to waddle my big, you know, over there to First Baptist Church and pick up the mic and say, brothers and sisters in the Universal Church, Chuck offended me. Number one, they're going to say, who are you? Right? And number two, they're going to say, who's Chuck? You know, because that's not appropriate. So if Matthew 18 is to be fulfilled, if you go through the steps of directing a sin against me, you have to have a group that's committed one to another who knows each other well enough to be able to deal with it as Jesus lets out. So I would say that's a strong verse for the other side of it, for membership. But again, I'll let you. And oh, I got a funny story, but I have no time.
It's about Jake and a Baptist church, but I'll just leave it at that, and I'll share it next week. You have to come back. So now let's go into Hebrews. These are the ones, more than anything else, that hit me hard. They hit me the hardest. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of others together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I mentioned earlier Steve Gregg, and I really appreciate a lot of his teaching. I think he's an amazingly gifted teacher. But he is not a member of a church. This would be one of the doctrines I would differ with him on. And he would take this verse and he would say, what those people who say you should be a member miss about this verse is it says don't forsake the assembling. Doesn't mean you assemble together. It means you're assembling with the body of Christ. So when I meet with a family on Tuesday night, they invite me over to eat and they're believers, I'm assembling with them. So I'm fulfilling that scripture. Well, okay, Steve. I would say if you don't know that family, then how are you encouraging them? If you're not involved in their life, why would they want to be stirred up by you towards love and good deeds? Moreover, Steve, you're an incredibly brilliant man. Did you know he's memorized the entire Bible? Not word for word, but if you ask him a doctrine, he'll tell you chapter and verse. He's an amazingly incredible man. He's intimidating. Can I imagine having him over my house and I would say to him, I want to stir you up to love and good deeds. Let me talk to you about the true biblical definition of grace. Now, how am I going to do that? Now, unless he and I have a relationship, and then certainly I could approach him and I could say this is true and I don't see how you say it, and I could have that relationship. And he is approachable, by the way. I've done that on the phone. There's recordings of me and him talking about non-resistance. It's amazing. It's a great conversation. But anyway, all I'm saying is that I don't think I could have that relationship with a teacher. Can I have that relationship with you folks? Do I have the right to say, you know, that car, well, fancy, isn't it? And now I'm not saying you need to go get a rattle can and paint it black because we don't believe in two-tone cars. But I'm saying that I think I have a right to be able to speak in. And you certainly, absolutely have a right to talk to me. So I think we can stir one another. We can fulfill this scripture in a much better context in a committed group one to another than we can just in the universal body of Christ. So, lots more to say about that, darn it. Hebrews 13:7. Here we're getting into the real meet and greet. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider their outcome of their conduct. Have you ever considered how this verse is sandwiched, by the way? This kind of hit me during the preparation of the sermon. Before that verse, remember those who rule over you. You see this. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So before we talk about the rulers, we're talking about how powerful the Lord is. So it's not taking away from the power of the Lord to say that I have a ruler. It's not taking away from the universal understanding of a church that God is obviously the head of to say that I have a ruler. The verse afterwards, remember those who rule over you? The verse after that is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by food, which have no profited those who have been occupied with them. So you can talk about the word that's translated. King James goes into the authoritarian voice. Remember those that have rule over you. New Living would say, and a lot of the other translations, remember your leaders. Strong's defines the word to lead, that is to command, to figuratively to deem, that is to consideration, chief, to count, to esteem, be a governor, judge. They're translated 28 times in the Bible, translated as governor, translated as chief, it's translated as esteem over, rule over. And the whole other thought process that I won't go into here, it's actually a really interesting word study. I would recommend anybody that's into word studies, look up that word. There's a whole section of that word used as a different context. It's amazing. I want to do that someday with myself. Anyway, but I ask the question, if there is a ruler, an overseer, a chief, would there not be those who are under? And if this verse is not saying directly to you that it is a command to you, if you don't believe in a commitment or a covenant-level relationship to someone, how do you obey this command? I wrestle with it. I called a friend of mine who would see this completely different, and I was just kind of slack-jawed. I understood what he was saying. I think I may have said the same things a few years ago. We have looked at verses that have such leaders dealing with local problems, the widows, serving tables, dealing with favoritism. And it appears that the model God has given us is not oration, but administration. I hope you got that. That's a good one for me. God has used, thus saith the Lord, many times through the Bible, and I'm not saying that he doesn't say that. He certainly does. But he says, in how a local church works together, he doesn't seem to apply that there is a thus saith the Lord so much as these are the rulers, watch their lives, make sure that they're living God, make sure their families are in order, make sure these things are happening. In fact, you could look at 1 Timothy... You can look at 1 Timothy and you talk about the rulers and who has the authority to be a ruler or should be looked at for a ruler. And if you just take out the thought that this definition is of a ruler and you put in as a definition, this is a Christian, it's amazing. Because it's not like there's super Christians. This is the way of Christ and this is the way a person following Christ's life should look. You as a believer in Christ should look like this set of circumstances. Now, if you find somebody that's nailing all of these, make them a ruler. Make them somebody that's over you, that you can follow. You can look at their examples. But it's not saying that only them. It says that we're all called to do that, to have order in our family and all that. So, he leads not by oration, but he leads by administration. Oration would be, thus saith the Lord. And all through the scriptures, we see that. But we also see the working out of those proclamations through the gifting of chosen leaders in a local congregation. If a person's not under that leadership, how do they live out this issue? That's what's hitting me. When I'm looking at these verses, I'm going, how does this work any way other way? I remember a time of not wanting to commit. I think it was right around the time that Matthew Milioni apologized to me. He said, I really wish that we could share communion, but I can't see taking communion with somebody whose job is to beat people up. He didn't understand police officers. He didn't understand the whole constitutional thing. I tried to explain to him, but that didn't help. But at that point, it's like, okay, yeah, we're done. Let's find another church. And we went, and we couldn't find another church. And then later, there was some other conflict that came up. I think it was divorce or marriage or something. I don't know what it was, but it's all right, we're done. Let's go find another church. And then there was something else that came up later. And we're done. Let's go find another church. And I kept coming back because every place I went was like, this just doesn't seem like these people are very serious about following the word. I don't get this. I don't understand. So we kept coming back. And I think, and in the preparation of this, I realized that it wasn't so much that I was disagreeing with doctrine. It was, I don't want to argue this doctrine out. I don't want to live with others and be sharpened by them and be changed. I don't want that. I want to believe what I want to believe. I had pride that lifted me and made me want to run. If I didn't have a commitment one to another, then that's an easy thing to do, to escape. But I have a commitment. I want to learn these things. I want to say, hey, I might be wrong. I'll sit underneath that for a while. Longer than a while. Is it how many years has it been, hon? Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us that we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Those two verses, you know, chapter 13:7, 13:17, those two verses just have really changed the way that I've looked at these things. And I would say this, is that are they saying that we need to have a committed covenant relationship to a man? I would say no. That's where you get cults. But those verses are saying we have a covenant relationship, a membership type relationship. That's the only way I could see it that's logically working out, with a system that God has put in place. And here's the system. Rulers, followers. Administration, administrated to. That's how I'm seeing. That's the only way I can logically work these out. I had a great conversation with a friend of mine. Again, he spoke from a different point of view. And he would see these verses as when you speak up here, you're doubly judged. So as a visitor comes through that door, I need to be conscious that they are submitted to me for this hour. And for this hour, anything I say, I need to make sure that I'm saying the word of God, because I'm going to be judged by that according to these verses here and according to another verse elsewhere. I'm going to be judged by that. I have to give an account for his soul for that 1 hour he was here. When I die, God's going to say, remember you said this, and that changed the course of his life, and he was only there for 1 hour, I don't care. Is that, okay, I see that point of view. I can see what he's trying to say. But how does that really work with this verse? Obey those who rule over you. Am I ruling over, or am I just speaking for an hour over a visitor? I'm not ruling. What I'm saying is, a person up here who has the authority of a ruler, are they doing that? Am I supposed to have that person submit to me? If I said something in that scripture, in that thing, saying, from now on, I just really feel like the Lord says this, and that visitor's like, and then they leave, they're not submitting. So that's not really, it doesn't seem to fit that verse in that type of scenario. How about this one? For they watch out over your souls. It is extremely likely that Jeremy's up here preaching, and he's talking about some doctrine, and there's something that's like really deep, and it's just true, and it's spot on, and there's amen over here, and thus saith the Lord over there, and things are going, and a person's in the back, that makes eye contact a couple times, and then leaves, and Jeremy never has a chance to even talk to them. How are they being watching out over their soul? Just by the eye contact they had during the sermon? I'm not saying that's not possible, but I'm just saying, how is that the logical understanding of this verse? How does that line fit a traveling pilgrim type mentality of Christianity? So again, I could go into more on that particular verse, but I'm just totally taking into your guys' lunchtime, so I'm just keeping going here. As an added nail in the coffin for me, was this next verse. The writer is, when he's, okay, so in the verse that we just read, in 17 and 18, yes, in 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. All those things say about verse 17. 18 says this, the writer is talking about a local leader first, obey those who have rule over you, verse 17, and then in verse 18 talks about himself. He could have said, see to it that you obey what I have told you, because I am an apostle. Perhaps depending on how you feel who wrote Hebrews, perhaps even Paul himself who wrote most of the New Testament, perhaps the apostle writes, obey my teaching and be unified under one head, the Christ and his appointed guy. That's me. But rather, it's clear that he's not talking about himself when he says obey the leader. So it's like, in verse 17, he's saying there's an established leader in a church. And I'm telling you, obey that person. Follow that person. Follow after their example in verse 7. He's saying these things. And then in verse 18, he starts talking about his own issues, his own needs. Please pray for me. I got this going on and this going on. So he's establishing that he's not part of this ruler. He's outside of that ruler's relationship with the group that he's with. So to me, he's established. The only logical way I can see of reading that is that. So my logic can only make sense of the verse by saying that there is a leader and an expectation, a biblical expectation of followers. Dare I say members? Again, this is my conclusion. I'd be interested to see what your papers say. Members of a cult to a man, no. That's addressed in 1 Corinthians, right? Not of Paul. I'm Apollos. I'm not saying I'm committed to a man. If Roger leaves, if Jeremy leaves, we're packing up and we're following him. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we are committed to a system that God has put together. Members of an organization within the one body of Christ, working in and through his Spirit, with God giving administration to local considerations and for local considerations. So I'm going to leave you with this. Okay, so if I had a body here, an outline of a body, and here's an arm over here, and part of this arm is, let's say, a tricep, okay? So there's a tricep. There's an important reason for a tricep to exist. That tricep could not, am I doing this right, Randy? Tricep? Yeah. Yeah, okay. So the tricep has an important reason to exist that's separate from a bicep. Right, no, bicep, right? So biceps here, triceps here. So the tricep has a very important reason for doing things that it needs to do, right? And a bicep has an important reason for the things it needs to do. They are part of the same body. Now, if there was a big injury and I took this muscle and I put it in this muscle, it would work, right, Randy? Right? I mean, it's a muscle. It would work, but it's not what it's designed for, so there would be a lot of considerations, a lot of rehab. There would be a lot of issues to be worked. I should be asking Timothy. There'd be a lot of things, right? No, you don't do field surgery? Okay. There would be a lot of things to overcome because they weren't designed for the place that the surgeon put them there. This tricep is committed to be part of the tricep. The cells in the tricep is designed to be part of the cells of the tricep. It's part of the body, but it has a unique reason to be there. And I would say being a member, and again, what you guys write on this will be very interesting to me. My conclusion, particularly out of Hebrews, out of all that whole study, particularly out of Hebrews, particularly out of Matthew 18, is this. If I want to fulfill the things, the giftings that God has given me to do, I need to be committed to a group. And in that so much, in that way of being committed to a group, God can file off those things that don't belong, that was part of my life outside, and he can change things. I'm not saying to become a drone, but I am saying to fulfill the good works that he's designed, I need to be a member. I need to be part of, committed in a covenant relationship with a group of believers. Wow. Okay. I got to page 17. I'm very impressed. I'm going to close this, but I'm going to pray. I ask for forgiveness because I am human, obviously, and I can make mistakes. And if I'm totally misreading this and my original opinion was the correct one and I just wasted all your time, I ask for your forgiveness. But if there's any question in your heart about membership, not membership, I would hope that some of the things I shared this morning would at least help you on your own journey to figure that out. If you have friends that have that situation going on, just kind of hash those verses out with them, particularly those ones in Hebrews, and just try to figure this out. Not the pseudepigrapha, but the other one, not the apocrypha. What is it? The apocrypha, pseudepigrapha, and New Testament writings, like the Didache. Okay, so the Didache has some things to say about this that was pretty pertinent. I didn't want to quote it because it's not the Bible and I didn't have time. There's some early church writings from Ignatius that talk about the importance of membership and being committed to one another. There are some other ones. I can't remember off the top of my head. There's just a lot of evidence that there seems to be this new understanding of membership not being biblical. It's not an ancient Christian teaching. So, and that could be a lot of reasons. They couldn't have opportunity to take a car and go to another congregation or whatever, but yeah. Lord, at the beginning of all this marathon, you had Jeremy choose the words that if there's things of me, to let it be forgotten and your words be highlighted. I pray that did get fulfilled. There's many things I said in here that are of me, my journey in this process. But Lord, I just pray that your word would not return void. There are a lot of scriptures read, and we just want your word, Lord, to be our chief, to be a thus saith the Lord issue in our hearts. We want to commit and submit to the things that you're doing. If you choose to lead out through administration in a covenant relationship, like I'm suggesting, then, Lord, we pray that would be something that we could do joyfully and that we would just follow you wholeheartedly. If, Lord, I just spent a lot of time up here arguing a point that doesn't need to be honored or argued, I just pray, Father, that you just bless the rest of the evening, the rest of this conversation that we have with each other, that it would be a blessing to you and your Holy Spirit and to your church universal. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had asked Jeremy if I could take two Sundays. Do come back next Sunday. He's graciously allowed me to come up here. This was a bunch of academic work. What does it mean? I just felt like there was no way that I could share all this scripture and also include, why does it matter? I mean, really, why does it matter? So I wanted to take the next week to do that. Why does it matter? What are the weaknesses and the strengths of being a member? What are the cautionary tales of being a member? And what are the blessings? I want to delve into that. And Lord willing, that's what will be next Sunday, unless things happen otherwise. But I'm not going to do a deep dive like we did, Lord willing. So, amen. Thank you for your awesome amount of time that you've given me.